Turn with me tonight, please, to Ephesians. Ephesians, please, chapter 4. I want to speak on a very important subject tonight. Try to speak on both the doctrinal and the practical aspect of unity. We're not talking about the religion of unity. We're talking about the unity of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to keep the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 brings this out to us, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. And then down in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints, for the work, unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of it, the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may go up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Three times in this section I read to you, you'll find it in verse 2, forbearing one another in love. In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. And then in the latter part of verse 16, edifying of itself in love. That is the thing that should characterize keeping the unity of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, a wonderful thing happened. The Spirit of God came down, as was foretold by the Lord Jesus, and also John the Baptizer. And he came at the exact day of Pentecost as foretold in Leviticus chapter 23. And all the individual believers that were gathered at that time were baptized together into one body. And that's what you read in 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is what we call positional unity. Every believer has been baptized by the Spirit into the one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Calvary, that was one for all, a great historical event, so is Pentecost. Never to be repeated again, it doesn't have to be. All of us in that time would come under the good of it, and the moment you're saved, you too are baptized by that same Spirit into that one body. That is positional unity. That's something we all belong to when we're saved. And that's so wonderful. I know that in a body there's many, many different members, many different gifts, many different personalities and different people doing different things, but it's still one body. And the word there in Ephesians 4, where it speaks about in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the marching, reads very strong there, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit, something we really apply ourselves. Peter uses the same expression in the second epistle, giving all diligence, Peter says. That means we're really to be watched. This is very, very important. And we want to bring that out. Now, first then, we saw the positional unity was acquired on the day of Pentecost. Secondly, the fight to provide this unity. You please turn with me to the Gospel of John, and first is in chapter 10. Three times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus tells us that he is going to die so that his people might be one. Now, when you think of what it cost God and what it cost the Lord Jesus to bring about this oneness, how we should be careful to give diligence to keep the Spirit. We can't keep the one body. That's already accomplished. But we can keep the unity of the Spirit. And in John chapter 10, beginning of verse 15, as the Father had all be even so, know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock. That should be one flock, one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. His great concern was that there could be one flock. And he died for that reason, that all his people might be gathered together in one. Now, in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, if you turn over to the next chapter, and verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, that was the high priest, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation pays not. And this spake he not of himself, for being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Second time now, he made reference that his death was to bring all the people of God together into one. Then in chapter 12, let's break in at verse 30. Jesus then said, this voice came not because of thee, but for your sake, now the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he said, this he said, signified what death he should should die. So three times he mentioned that he would have to die in order to make God's people one. So it costs something. We should need to think about that. It's so easy to make divisions, you know, and cause strife and disunity. When you think of how much God paid to make us one, we should be careful, give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. Then in John chapter 17, you have the prayer for unity, the great high priest, the prayer of the Lord Jesus. I'll just read the verse here and there.
I hope you have it open to John chapter 17, that wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep true thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That was his great prayer in John 17. Again, farther down in the same chapter, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and that the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. If you come those times, that there may be one, you'll find it's found five times in those two verses I read. Now that's very important. Now, whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not, each one of us, we're part of one another. We're members of the same body. We're redeemed with the same precious blood. We're baptized with the same blessed Holy Spirit. We belong to the very same family of God, and we need to remember that. And it cost God something. And the Lord Jesus, now he prayed very, very earnestly there for that unity. There's a unity of separation you have in verse 11, a unity of affection based on love in verse 21, a unity for holiness, that it may be made perfect in one. Now then, we turn to Ephesians 4, the portion I read, and we'll see the precept of unity. Chapter 4 is a wonderful chapter. And as it starts in, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of Rome. Is that what he said? No. He was no prisoner of Rome. He was in jail in Rome, all right, but he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord would not allow anything to happen to him, but it'd be for his eternal good, and he knew that. So he was here now as a prisoner of the Lord. I think that's victory over the circumstances, don't you? That's what God intends us to have. He doesn't want us to be under the circumstances, like one man asked another, how are you, brother? That's not bad under the circumstances. Well, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Paul says we can be more than conquerors through him that loved it, and he showed it. He showed it in the Philippi prison when they sang praises and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord sent an earthquake. Thomas, well said that Paul sang praises and Titus sang 10 and they brought the house down. They certainly did. It was God that brought it down. And you know the wonderful story of the jailer's conversion. But here's a man that knew something about it. Psalm 133, it says how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There the Lord commands the blessing. I'll tell you where there's division, there's unity, you'll never get the blessing. Well, when God's people are really knit together in one bundle of love, praying and working together, you'll get blessing. God has promised it. He can't withhold it. There's certain laws, you know, even in the natural world, of growth and so on, and the same in the spiritual world. If God's people are really right with him and living together in harmony and unity and in great concern together, that's going to be blessed, and there can't be anything else God has promised it. Just as sure as I'm standing here tonight. Now first in verse 1, there's an exhortation to walk worthy of this high vocation where we are called. Do you realize, each one of us, we are the blue bloods of heaven? We belong to a heavenly citizenship. We are holy and we are royal priests. We are saints unto the Most High. And there's a certain dignity that it belongs to the believer that's distinct from the unbeliever. So we're to walk worthy of this vocation, this high calling. Paul calls it a high calling. In Hebrews 3, he calls it a heavenly calling. Another scripture speaks about being a holy calling. So we're to walk worthy of that wherewith we've been called. And notice now these words. That's lowliness. Now these are the precepts for unity. This is where problems come in when we fail to do what he laid down for us here. Every one of us sort of want to be cheap sometimes and there's not enough Indians. We have to be willing to take the lowly place and the Lord lifts us up. That's God's principle. We're so slow to believe it. You remember James and John and their mother came and they wanted to one sit on the right hand and on the left hand. And all the other disciples, they were so glad to hear that, weren't they? Oh no. No, no. There were great displeasure among them because of these two fellows wanting positions like that. But lowliness means modesty. It's only found here and also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. I want to just read that to you. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind and the thought that no man think about of himself above that which he should think, the scripture says. Think soberly. What are we? Only sinners saved by grace. Do you have a gift? Who gave it to you? Everything we have is we received it from the Lord. So we have not a thing to be puffed up or proud about or swelled up about. Like an old, I forget who it was, but an old godly man in the past said, as he referred to himself, he said, should a worm swell? Imagine a little worm swelling up with pride. The lowliest little thing on the earth is a worm, and just trap them into the dust. Should a worm swell? And that's all we are. Remember the Lord said, I'm a worm and no man. In all lowliness of mind. And that's so important. And then, it's like the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself. He took the lowly place. He washed the disciples' feet. And then there's meekness. And that means the spirit that never takes offense. It's found 8 times in the New Testament. I want to ask you something. If you get offended, what part of you get offended? Is it the old man or the new man? Find it the old man. The secret, I believe, in our Christian lives is learn to be dead to self. I'm crucified with Christ and apply that in reality. Dead men have no feelings. They don't get hurt. They don't get insulted. You can't in any way rile them up. You're dead to Paul. Meekness. You know, that's a wonderful thing. That he accused the Lord of having a devil, but he meekly endured it. When he was reviled not again, but he committed himself to him that judged righteously. That's the right way to keep unity of the Spirit in the assembly, taking the lowly place. The long suffering. Another beautiful word here, long suffering. That means to endure with unruffled temper. patient enduring when you suffer wrong. It's the opposite of being hasty in temper and giving away to anger. Some men like to fight at the drop of a hat, as it used to say. Well, in grace and as Christians, we ought to be long-suffering. That's one thing that, the long-sufferings of God, says Peter. The Lord Jesus was long-suffering, put up with an awful lot, didn't he? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. As a sheep that is slaughtered, he opened not his mouth. The meek and lowly Lord Jesus. Oh, God, help us to be like him. Yes, it's the very, very opposite of the having a temper and speaking your mind, long suffering, being willing to put up with things. And it can only be done if we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And you know what they are in Galatians 5:22 and 23. The first one mentions love. And that's mentioned here in Ephesians in these verses read 3 times. That's the secret. If you really love somebody, you're not going to be talking against them or planning against them or having feelings against them. Love covered a multitude of sins. There isn't one of us perfect, is there? There isn't one of us when we make mistakes. The man that never made a mistake never made anything. That's the greatest mistake he ever made. He didn't do anything. Cursed be me, Lot. Why? Well, he didn't come to the help of the Lord, it said. The Lord needed him. He didn't come. Cursed. Because he could have helped, but he didn't. We read it in the book of Judges. Then there's the word forbearance. That's to put up with. Holding oneself back. And of course it's to be exercised in love. As we pointed out. Now, fifthly, that the practice of unity, giving diligence, is best seen in the early church. I want you to take a little walk with me through the book of Acts, just very briefly, a few verses. The practice of unity. You know how God blessed in that early church. You know how we, the Holy Spirit, was to bless them. Because of that unity, of that love, of that oneness. Many times in the book of Acts, you read of one accord. I'll refer to just a few of them. Chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer. That's unity. They all continued. And that word continued is very important. It's not how well you start sometimes. Some people get saved and they start off with a prick. And after a while they fade away. Continuing is a wonderful thing to continue in the grace of God. When Paul went back many years later, he found Philip the evangelist still going on for the Lord. Still an evangelist, pressing on. Steadfastness and continuing with one accord. Chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That is togetherness. And that's why there was such marked blessing among them. Chapter 2 and verse 46. And we could read verse 44 as the same thought there. And all that believed were together. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord. Why do I keep emphasizing? Because that's what the word says, isn't it? All right. In chapter 4, and I think it's verse 24, Yes. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That was in prayer. And that prayer was wonderful in chapter 4.
how God hurt them and left them. How they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, their faith was shaken. And notice verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That's real unity. One heart and one soul knit together. They had one common purpose, and I believe it was to glorify the Lord Jesus. They loved so much who they felt such a great debt. They just owed him so much. And they just were so full of that. When it came to Barnabas, he didn't mind selling everything he had and distributing it and going all out for the Lord. They were wholehearted all out. Make me think of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. They were all out. Why, genuine sincerity is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's what you see with these chapter 5, verse 12. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And it all said, none of them just joined themselves to that, the discipline from heaven. They were afraid of them. They were holy people. And then in chapter 15, at the conference they had there, they also were one accord in their decision, their conclusion. Verse 25, seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with all beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was why. The name of the Lord Jesus was to be honored, and they would do everything possible to have that unity. The unity, that oneness. And we are to keep the unity of the Spirit. What do we agree with each other in it? And that doesn't matter. We have one, and we need to keep the unity of the Spirit. And love is the key. Love is the oil that causes it to run smoothly. And we are to keep the unity of the Spirit. And, at Corinth, there was the very opposite. He just reported to me that there's divisions among you. What was the cause? You know what the cause was? Immaturity. Carnality. He says you're acting like babies. You have the bottle and you have the rattle and you have the battle. Just like babies. You're not mature. Grow up. You should be eating meat and you're still drinking milk. They had not matured. That's why those divisions among them. Sixthly, I want to just mention a little bit about the purpose of unity. Several times in the book of the Acts it says that God was glorified. That's one thing that unity does when God's people are really together in one spirit. God is glorified in it. He delights to see his people in love with each other, in love with himself, in love with each other, and going on together in a blessed spiritual union and harmony. How that rejoices the heart of God, it brings glory to God. It really does. And then great numbers were saved as a result of that. Remember on Peter's first message, 3,000 were added, later on 5,000. Souls were being saved all around because of the power of the early church. Great blessing. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you'll find that word great. Different than that. Great joy. Great power. Great boldness. Great fear came on the people. And those great praise of the place was shaken. But there were some of the outcome and the purpose of this unity. Now the practical thing to us, and I want to bring some practical things tonight too, is that we are to give all diligence to keep this unity. We are to seek to personally carry it out, as it says in Ephesians 4 verse 2, endeavoring to keep, giving diligence to keep that unity. Each one of us responsible.
You are just as important as the next person. Each one of us doing his part to keep that spirit of unity. So God can bless us. And we need to be careful of evil speaking. Speaking against one another. These are things we need to avoid. We also need to seek to cultivate an unsectarian spirit that other men, other groups of fellowship that are not the same as us. We can't agree with them many things, but we're still part of them at their faith. We're all part of that body, and we have to have that sweet spirit toward them that they belong to Christ, even though we can't agree with them. We can be agreeable, or we don't agree. You don't have to be disagreeable. A few practical things, too, how to have this unity in our own assembly. I think it's important to realize we're family, and we should greet one another. That's what it speaks about in the salute one another with a holy kiss, he says in Romans 16:16. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, maybe we shake hands today. In the East, they used to kiss each other on the cheek. But whatever the greeting, it should be absolutely genuine. Not saying, oh, well, I love you, until behind, underneath, you really don't. Let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Seek to see Christ in your brother or your sister. They belong to him, and he died for them as well as for you. And it says in Romans 50, wherefore receive ye one another, Christ also received us unto the glory of God. So we're to receive one another. Don't be afraid to be loving and kind to one another. All this world needs it. We all need to be loved, do we not? We're to love and comfort one another. Romans 12:10 says, be ye kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And then it says in Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You'll be surprised you go through your, take your concordance and look up the word love, how often it's used. For Christians are exhorted to love another. It's necessary. One of the great evidence in 1 John, maybe we just turn to that epistle, 1 John chapter 3. One of the evidences of that we're Christians is that we love the brethren. 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we tolerate. No, that's not what it says. We just don't tolerate. No. That's not good enough. We love the brethren. And we have to treat one another like we do, don't we? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John 3:6, and hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. That's real love, isn't it? Chapter 4:7, beloved, is God, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If God the Spirit is filling you, you'll be full of love of God. It comes out. God showed his love, and this was manifested love of God. God just didn't say, I love you, and didn't do anything about it. He sent his son to prove it. There's evidence that God loved us. What evidence is there that we love one another? What do we give for evidence? He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here in his love, verse 10, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of all sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Down to verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. Isn't that plain? That's how, in the practical way, we pursue the unity, keeping the unity of the Spirit. For this shall all men know, said the Lord Jesus, ye are my disciples. How? The badge. That you love one another. That's how you'll know it. We ought to be different, shouldn't we? They used to say the early Christians, behold how they love one another. That's a wonderful thing. And to comfort and strengthen one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul said, we set the example. We love you. Now you love each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. For at such in body love you need not that I write unto you, but you yourself are taught of God to love one another. This is all scripture. And there's many, many more verses. I'm only giving you some that's picked out at random. And then to comfort one another. Ephesians 5:22, the book that's before us, has a lovely verse on that, of loving one another and comforting one another. Ephesians, whom I, probably 6:22. Whom I sent unto you for the same purpose that ye might know our faith and that he might comfort your heart. Paul had a real concern and a love for the Christians. He said, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. That enters right into it, isn't it? That's being part of each other. You can sympathize with those that are weeping and rejoice with those that are rejoicing. That's real. Feeling, brother and sister, feeling and love. He says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as often you do. Building one another up. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's the way to provoke somebody, unto love and good works. Provoke people like that, that's good for them, unto love and good works. And then, of course, we need to encourage one another. And let us consider one another, he said. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the man of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more you see the day approaching. And you remember that dear man, Barnabas, one of the two men in the New Testament called a good man. He came down to Antioch and he was such a comfort and a blessing and encouragement to those believers. May we seek to be that kind of a man among the Lord's people, to encourage them and help them and strengthen them, build them up. Romans 15:14 says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also full of good and filled with all knowledge, also able also to admonish one another. We need that sometimes, admonish each other. Little encouragement. Not a little bit. I remember first when I was in the Lord's work and we get the new convert and I get down and I pray between two of the fellas. And after I prayed, I knocked on top of the elbow and he started to pray a little bit. And when he's done, I notch the other fellow, and he started. That's just an illustration how we ought to notch other, not necessarily the elbow, but just a little encouragement, a word of encouragement, a little something to stir people on, to go on in the ways of God. And that was Paul's great concern, you know. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's the thing, a spiritual atmosphere to encourage each other in. And then he says in James that we're to confess our fault one to another and pray for one another. I emphasize that one. Pray one for another. Listen, if you have somebody that you have a hard time loving, you start praying for them. We had a dear spiritual man in Orlando, Florida, and there's one other brother there that used to be a thorn in his side. He would vex him all he could. And you see the fella, the spiritual man, you see his color rising in his, right up in the, into the top of his head. He turned right red, you know. And he'd be controlling, asking the Lord to control him. And he didn't answer back, but he got into the habit of praying for this other fella all, every day. And he said, you know, after a while I got to love him. He prayed for him every day. That's not always easy to do, is it, when you have a personal dislike? But it's a scriptural thing to do. And he prayed for him. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. The daily thing to encourage others. Praying for one another, caring for one another. And so on. Paul, you remember, when he had spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. When you visit one another, it's nice to have a little word of prayer together. Keep the thing on a spiritual level. And if you do it, it saves you from conversation that may not be so spiritual or not so helpful or not so useful. We just honor the Lord in the what we talk about. You know, he's so pleasing to him. And then there's the other thing of submitting one to another. You have it in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And in 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then he goes on to say, ye all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. What a clothing. That's the most beautiful clothing you can wear, true humility. And it's a hard thing to come by because the minute you think you have, you lost it. You're not aware of it. Humility is an amazing thing, but be clothed with it, he says. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. In Romans 12:16, he says, be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Don't you be the type of person to think you know it all and you're the only one that does. Everybody knows a little. None of us knows a whole lot compared to what there's to know. But if we share our knowledge, the one with the other, and we'll each get to be a little wiser, a little more knowledge of the things of God when we seek to edify and build each other up in the things of God. And in Philippians, as we read, there's nothing to be done to vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Esteeming the other fellow better than yourself. That's not always easy. But it's a wonderful thing to do. And then nothing should be done by partiality. That's another very important. Let's try not to be in, to show respect to person, to treat everybody alike. I can say for my dear wife, she's way past that now, but when she was well, she knew nothing about classic things. She was as nice to the poor, she was to the rich. She was as wise to the ignorant as she was to the educated. She treated them all just like the Lord would want us to. And that's a good testimony. not to be a respecter of persons. I've seen her take two old black men in, and we lived in Orlando, and give them the best dishes and silverware, and give them a lovely lunch, you know, and they're working the coal, and they didn't want to do it, they had all kinds of issues, they were dirty and so on, but she didn't sit. And she just treated them as they were royalty. And I tell you, friends, it's a great thing not to have partiality toward anyone. And then we need to be honest with each other and forgiving. Paul said in Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. It's a very easy thing to lie, isn't it? Sometimes just being silent